You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Hello, everyone. My name is Cole. I am a volunteer here in our men's marriage group, and tonight I am going to talk to you about the recovery slogan, take recovery one day at a time, or one day at a time, or just for today. And we have, for the last couple of weeks, been going through different recovery slogans to try to engage with the recovery culture at large in a way that's helpful, because we think that these slogans, and I think this is true tonight, can actually be really useful for us if we think about them rightly. And so our goal is not to stop us from saying them. In fact, this is something that I hope that we say in our groups. But we want them to remind us of things that are true and are most helpful for us. Slogans are short, repeatable phrases that we use to call things into our mind. And so the things that we call into our mind, we want to align with truth. And so tonight, I want to help shape the way you think of the slogan, one day at a time. This is, after all, part of recovery for a good reason. It's extremely helpful. It's something that gives us a good framework for thinking about recovery. It gives us a good framework for sober living, but it's also extremely wise. And so we're going to explore this tonight together. And first, I want you to think about the reason that you are here. The struggle, the addiction, the conflict, the relationship, the weakness, whatever it is that brought you here tonight. And I want to ask if you are ready to raise your hand and commit to living the rest of your life without giving in to that weakness or giving into that struggle or engaging in that conflict or getting angry or trying that drug or using pornography. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, the answer is nope. I'm not ready to raise my hand for that. That's a huge commitment. That's probably why you're in recovery, right? Because you feel unable to make that commitment. But what if instead I asked you this? Can you, by God's strength, stay sober from alcohol or anger or drugs or conflict or weed or pornography for one day? Just for today. Does that sound better? Does it sound more possible? Does that bring you some relief? Can you imagine living without giving into anxiety or succumbing to depression for just the next 24 hours? In fact, I would hope, I believe, that most or all of us have experienced at least one day without giving in to whatever it is that cripples us. And so we talk about one day at a time. But when we talk about one day at a time, we want to think about it a little differently because there's a lot of deep, sweet truth that comes with one day at a time. But there can also be a way that we think about it that is unhelpful, that or is maybe helpful in part, but isn't complete, okay? So this is the AA meaning. And most of the time, if you talk to people in just kind of broad recovery culture, this is what they will think of when they talk about taking recovery or life one day at a time. This is a quote from the guidebook in AA called Living Sober. Although we realize that alcoholism is a permanent, irreversible condition, our experience has taught us to make no long-term promises about staying sober. We found it more realistic and more successful to say, I am not taking a drink just for today. Even if we drank yesterday, we could plan not to drink today. We may drink tomorrow. Who knows whether we'll even be alive then? But for these 24 hours, we decide not to drink. No matter what the temptation or provocation, we determine to go to any extremes necessary to avoid a drink today. And we're going to spend a lot of time on this particular quote, and it's going to feel like I'm picking on AA, and that's not my goal, okay? I think I want to go to great lengths to say that there is some really good wisdom, biblical wisdom, in taking life one day at a time. And we will talk about that. But I also think that this is inside of all of us, that this phrase here that AA puts into words that we can see is something that we think and feel every day. This isn't something that AA came up with on their own. This is a part of how we live our lives. If I can just not look at pornography today, then my life will be better. If I can just avoid using alcohol today, if I can just not get angry today, if I can stay sober just for today, that's what I need. And at face value, that can be helpful. And in actually many ways it is. But what I want to propose to you is that this thought's actually been around for about 2,600 years. Sometime around 590 BC, the book of Lamentations was written, and so I think that's where it started, but we only need to go 2,000 years back into history to find James talking to his church, chapter 4, verse 13, when he says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." James is writing to his church. As the leader of the church, he's trying to impart wisdom. What's the wisdom that James was trying to impart 2,000 years ago? That all you have is today. That your life is like a mist, let alone what you think you're going to do tomorrow. All you've been given is today. And then Jesus himself, in Matthew 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, tells us to remain focused on today, saying, "Do not be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." And what a comfort that is, right? What a comfort that is, that we don't have to worry about tomorrow, that James and Jesus are telling us, don't worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. The only thing that you have been given today. And so the idea, the concept that we should take life one day at a time, that we should take recovery one day at a time and remain focused on the day that we have been given is a biblical concept. But there are some implications that come with the idea of living one life at a time that I want to explore. Or one day at a time, one life at a time. One day at a time that I want to explore, right? And those implications are very important because those implications and what we think of when we say take it one day at a time shape how we live our lives. The first implication is, if I'm going to take my life one day at a time, what is it that I do for my one day? What do I live for that one day? And this is where it becomes important for us to make a distinction between gospel-centered recovery and non-gospel recovery. I gave you the answers in highlights, but what is the emphasis of that quote that we had from AA? Or what is the emphasis for us when we're focused on our sobriety? Right? The emphasis is on avoiding whatever thing it is that plagues us, on staying sober, right? And again, I think this refrain is not just in the Living Sober book. This is in all of us, okay? No, we can talk later. I would love to talk later, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, awesome. That's great. Okay, so that's the emphasis here, okay? And is that a bad emphasis? No, it's not a bad emphasis. Is it how we should live our lives? And that's really a different question. So what I would say is that there is a time and place in our lives where we need to be focused on staying sober. It's good and right for that to be the emphasis of certain days in our lives. When I was looking at pornography on a daily basis, my mind was not right. Pornography was shaping the way that I saw the world. And so I couldn't engage in any relational conversation with my wife. I couldn't engage with any pastoral conversation with our pastors or any counseling type conversation with our counselor because all I saw was the world through pornography. I didn't know it, but that's what was shaping the way that I viewed the world. What I needed was to stop looking at pornography on that day. But if the overarching story of my life is that I spend most of my days focused on not looking at pornography or not drinking alcohol, then I have a problem. You guys with me on that? Okay. Thank you. Thank you. So good. All right. Also, I tricked you a little bit earlier in Matthew 6, okay, because Jesus actually gives us this answer. Shocking. Right before he says, don't worry about tomorrow, he tells us what we should spend our days doing. And it's not staying sober. It is seeking the kingdom. And Jason talked about this a couple weeks ago, so if you'd like to hear more, you can go on the website and listen to First Things First with Jason Darwin, okay? But what Jesus shows us here is that we focus only on today and don't worry about tomorrow, not because today I need to stay sober, but because today I need to seek the kingdom. Today I need to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to me. And yes, I believe all these things include sobriety, okay? So some examples of what we may want the tenor of our life to look like. I commit by God's strength to spend time praying for the next 24 hours. I commit by God's strength to seek the lowly place in my life for the next one day. Because you see, God dwells in the high and holy places and with him who is of contrite and lowly spirit. And so if I'm seeking the kingdom, then the tenor, the song, the story of my 24 hours will be to put myself in a lowly position so that I might be closer to God. Okay? All right, the next thing that I want us to think about when we say one day at a time, or just for today, is what it is that we're battling against, okay? So again, back to this concept, this song that we tell ourselves, and again, I'm not trying to pick on AA, I think this is a part of all of us, but what does this imply that our battle is against? Drinking, right? Or if you're an SA, it would be sex, or if you're in NA, it would be narcotics. If you're in CA, it would be cocaine, right? The implication when we focus on sobriety is that our battle is against whatever our addiction or weakness is. If I'm an anxious person, then I'm going to be concerned primarily with not being anxious today. But there's an important distinction. We are actually not doing battle against our addictions or weaknesses. We have something far more serious that we're doing battle against. If my biggest problem today was just that I wanted to look at pornography, I'd be much better off than what my reality actually is. And Jesus demonstrates that. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Our problems are far deeper than just our addictions. Our problem goes far deeper than what we feel like we need to stay sober from for the next 24 hours. Because my right hand can do a lot more than sin, or a lot more than just look at pornography. My eyes can do a lot more than just look at pornography. My hands help my wife get up in the morning. They make breakfast for my kids. My hands help me work throughout the day. And what Jesus is saying is that in any one of those moments, my hands could be causing me to sin. And that's a problem that's way bigger than using pornography. That's a problem that's way bigger than drinking. That's a problem that goes way deeper than just being angry. And so if we focus only on the thing that we desire to stay sober from, then we miss the bigger picture. John Owens says this question, or asks this question, do you mortify? Do you make it your daily work. Be always at it while you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing your sin, or it will be killing you. This is a reminder to us when we say one day at a time, not to play the fool. Solomon gives an example in the book of Proverbs. He portrays Lady Wisdom on one side and a prostitute or foolishness on the other side. And then he says, I stand at my window at night and I look out across the city and I see in the city a young fool leaving his house at night. And this young fool heads down the path where, behold, the prostitute arrives and seduces him and takes him in. Solomon's example is that the young fool's problem didn't happen when he encountered the prostitute. The young fool's problem started when he left his house alone at night and wandered down her path. And instead of pursuing Lady Wisdom, who was at home at night, he left, and his problem started then. So the question for us for 24 hours is, how do we do battle against our sin? And we won't have time to cover all of that tonight, but I want to give you something. Galatians 5:16 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. So to not gratify the desires of the flesh, we walk by the Spirit. And where do we start in walking by the Spirit but to listening to God? I read a book, can't remember what it was called, but it was pretty good. And he gave an analogy that stuck with me. So the way that we listen to God is by eating his words. Think about it. When you eat food, you take a piece, you put it in your mouth, and you chew on it. And then you swallow it. And then what happens? You digest it. And it becomes a part of who you are. It literally becomes a part of your body. Your body absorbs the nutrients, and that's the way that you listen to God. If you want to kill your sin and walk by the Spirit, you eat the Bible. You take it. You read it. You chew on it. You digest it, and you let it become a part of who you are. And as it becomes a part of who you are, you will learn God's wisdom. And his wisdom will lead you into practices that will continue to sanctify you and continue to help you to mortify or kill your sin. All right, and then last thought here. Saying that we take recovery, that we take life one day at a time helps me understand how I am supposed to live. All right, I'm going to geek out on some Hebrew for just a minute, so stay with me. But I think it's really beautiful. So Lamentations 3, 21 through 23, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And I want to spend some time talking about the word mercies, because that's what's new every morning. So there are multiple words in Hebrew for mercy. We have mercy and then grace, and those are similar, a little different. But there's actually three different words in Hebrew for mercy. This particular word is chesed. Shahad, I can't do that very well, all right? So that's the white guy version of the Hebrew word, all right, chesed. But what it means is that you show kindness in doing favors and providing benefits towards men. And it's used in a couple different ways. So here's some examples that might help us better understand. So in Genesis, God rescues a man named Lot from an angry mob and from a city that's about to be destroyed. And God sends two angels to Lot. They come to his house, they save him from the mob, and then they pull him and his family out of the city. And Lot says to these two men and to God, you have shown me great chesed in saving my life, great mercy in saving my life. Okay, so there's an aspect of mercy where you save somebody from something that they can't save themselves from. We also see that in Exodus 15, when God pulls his people out of the slavery in Egypt, and they sing him a song, and they say, "You have led in your chesed, in your mercy, the people whom you have redeemed." So the act of pulling his people out of slavery was God's demonstration of mercy towards that people. In Ruth, there's a woman, a widow, and her daughter, also a widow, who were desperate for food. They couldn't provide it for themselves, and it was given to them by a man in their town. And they said, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose chesed, the Lord's chesed, has not forsaken us, has not forsaken the living or the dead." So it was God's mercy to these two widows who couldn't provide for themselves for God to provide them food. All right, Vines, who is kind of the Hebrew standard, he wrote a dictionary, Vines Expository Dictionary, going through all the Hebrew words, says this: "Chesed refers primarily to mutual and reciprocal rights and obligations between the parties of a relationship. But chesed is not only a matter of obligation, it is also of generosity. It's not only a matter of loyalty, but also of mercy. Chesed implies personal involvement and commitment in a relationship beyond the rule of law." All right, so in English, what that means is that God has made promises to his people. He's committed to fulfill those promises, but it is his chesed, which is the part of God, the part of his character, that is eager to give above and beyond what he has promised to give. So God tells Noah, "I'm not going to flood the earth anymore." And then it's his mercy that puts a rainbow in the sky and paints this picture for Noah to see and know that God will keep his promise. It's God's chesed that, yes, raises the sun in the morning, but makes the sunrise beautiful for us to enjoy it. Does that make sense? It's his chesed that goes above and beyond what he has already promised to give. And this is the mercy that God gives to us new every morning. But notice when he gives it to us. He doesn't give you all of the mercy today for the rest of your life. He makes it new every morning, which means that God has given you this loving kindness just for today. And so there's a real sense in which if we try to live in the future and try to take control of something in the future, that we are quite literally stepping out and beyond of the mercy that God has provided us to live in today. So we take it one day at a time, exactly as he gives it. All right, to wrap up, we have a friend here in recovery. I don't know if he's here tonight. I thought he was going to be here. I asked him if I could use this story. So his dad was a longtime alcoholic and then longtime recovering alcoholic who spent years in AA. And he passed away a couple of years ago of brain cancer. And I remember talking to Chris about his dad having cancer. And he told me this. So when I sent him a text today to ask him, he responded, and so I'm just going to read it to you. "The God of my dad's understanding failed him. He was sober for 35 years, mentored literally hundreds of people, and the day that he got his brain cancer diagnosis, it all failed him. Nothing he did or accomplished had mattered. The call to live sober every day will fail you. You can live sober for 35 years, and it will fail you. The call to live for the kingdom every day is a kingdom that will never fail. The call to live mortifying, killing our sin is a call that will be fulfilled by Christ when he comes back for the second time. And the call to enjoy the mercy of God on a daily basis is a mercy that will never come to an end. And so we live one day at a time, but not as the world lives. Not as the world lives. Okay? All right, that's it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we worship you, and we are in awe of your wisdom. Your ways are so much higher than our ways. You began teaching this to your people thousands of years ago, and here we are thinking we figured out something new in recovery. Help us to live one day at a time, and help this phrase, help this purpose, help this wisdom to remind us of your ways of living. And then through those ways of living, please establish just a small part of your kingdom here in our recovery groups. Help us to live for the kingdom. Help us to kill our sin. And help us to enjoy your mercy. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.